Actually, I'm going to read our portion of Scripture for the night, and I like this tradition. Why don't we stand while I read this section of the Gospel of Mark? This is, if you have your Bibles, this is Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we thank you for your Son, the living Word. Lord, we thank you for the good news of your kingdom. Father, the good news that you rule, and anyone who wants to be a part of your rule can through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your rule can come into every facet of our lives. Lord Jesus, I want to ask you that by your Holy Spirit tonight, you would give us ears to hear. That just as you spoke, it would be so in us, that we would have lives and hearts that are good soil for the word of your kingdom. And we just thank you for that. We honor you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we are going to be talking about it all through the fall. And for a couple weeks now, I want to do the parables of the kingdom. And tonight we're going to do this first parable, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is the key to the rest of the parables. So it's important that we start here. And we'll be here for a few weeks. And so, again, I want to zero in on this particular parable, and it's very interesting because this parable, you could say, is a parable about parables. Or you could say it is a parable about what Jesus was doing at that very moment. Does that make sense? Here he was declaring the word, and he was giving a sermon about what happens when the word is declared. All right, because he's going to go on and make it clear that the word of the kingdom, the word of Jesus, is this seed. And so it's this really funny little thing that he's doing, because many people don't notice, he's going to go on to say, that what he's preaching right then is about how they're responding. And I love it as the Gospels go on and Jesus tells more and more parables, and like the Pharisees eventually go, "Wait a minute, that's about us." And they get really upset, right? As time goes by, they begin to realize that he's addressing them, but through these stories. So remember, to back up, we're talking about the kingdom. And in the beginning of Mark, Jesus says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand." Remember, very briefly, the kingdom of God is wherever God rules. Wherever there is a heart that says, "God, I want you to be the authority in my life. I want you to be the authority in every area of my life," the kingdom is there. Wherever a heart persists in that, the kingdom of God is there. And the kingdom of God is open to anybody that would have it. Anybody that wants to can. Jesus says it's at hand. That means you can reach out, as Ryan prayed a minute ago, and touch it. You can be a part of it now. Anybody that will can know the good news of having Jesus Christ teach you and inform you and give you grace to live every area of your life. And it's very important, we'll actually talk more about this next week, to understand that the kingdom does not have to be spectacular. It can be being a wife, a parent, an employee, a student. It can look very mundane, but you have God himself, the Word himself, as your teacher to teach you how to be an employee, to teach you how to be a student. And Jesus says this is very good news. He wants to come into every area of our lives. And remember I said last week, if there is an area of your life that you're not comfortable inviting him into, you might want to stop and consider it. If there's an area in your life where you're not ready to say, "Hey, Jesus, teach me your heart, your will, your way in this area," that could be a very good sign that there's a problem, That could be a very good sign. You're not sure you want him in there because he might mess it up. That might be an area where you still have a little part of your kingdom. So at any rate, remember, it's good news. I like the image of Adam. Adam's first day, if you'll remember, his first full day was the Sabbath. And on the first day of the Sabbath, he wandered around that garden with God. And I think God said, look at what I'm doing here, and this is what I'm doing there, and this is my plans there, and I want you to be a part of it. And in the Sabbath of new creation, the people of God who know the good news of the kingdom, Jesus walks through all the areas of their life with them. And he says, here's what I want to do here. And here's what I want to accomplish in your life here. And it's a welcoming of him and an entering into the good news of his kingdom. So let's go into the parable itself. First of all, Jesus makes the parables unforgettable. Remember, a lot of the people he's talking to are illiterate, but it doesn't matter because that parable, I think anybody on the first time they heard it could repeat it back. Maybe not word for word, but all the details, right? It's very simple. It's very concrete. And nobody ever forgets it. The first time they hear it, they don't have to go, well, wait, hold on. It's very simple. A guy goes out and sows, and it falls in four different kinds of places, has four different kinds of results. Only one of them produces. And so it's really great. I want to focus. There are two things I think Jesus is trying to accomplish with this parable. Maybe there's more, but I want to focus on two. The first one is this. He is challenging us to examine how we respond to the message of the kingdom. He is challenging his hearers. He is challenging the people there. And anywhere the message of the kingdom is preached, to examine how they respond to that teaching. So it can be our response to this sermon tonight. It can be our response to the word itself. It can be our response in particular to him. But he's challenging us to examine how we respond. The second thing he's doing, I think a lot of times we read this parable and we're like, oh, this is a real downer. I hope I'm not in that category. I hope I'm in this category. But on the other side, it's meant to be an encouragement. And it's an encouragement to those who share the word. Because Jesus is saying, listen, the outcomes aren't in your hands. And in fact, 3 in 4 people that hear this aren't going to respond. But some will. And when those people do respond, you will see 30, 60, 100-fold yield. It'll be an amazing yield. Does that make sense? So those are the two things I want to address tonight. I'm going to spend more time on the first one. He's challenging us to examine how we respond, and he's encouraging us that when we sow the message of the kingdom, when we share the message of the kingdom, not to get discouraged when people don't respond, or when they respond excitedly for a little while and ultimately don't respond, because that side of it's not up to us as long as we're sharing the word of the kingdom. So let's talk about the response. The thing I want to point out is that many hear and few bear fruit. You might say there's 3 broad categories. There's some that hear and have no response. There's others that hear and like it and have an initial response. But then there's only one category that hear and bear fruit. And so I want to talk about hearing because this is very important in chapter 4 of Mark in general, and it's very important in this parable in particular. I teach 8th, 9th, 10th graders, high school, and very often I'll give them homework on a piece of paper, and there's the homework, or I'll email it to them, and they have it, and they can look at it. But every once in a while, I deliberately give them their homework orally. And I say, I'm going to tell you what your homework is now. What comes out of my mouth next will be your homework assignment. You need to write it down. And invariably, I'll get an email late in the week, Mr. Grissom, what's your homework? And it's amazing to me because I'm very clear, I'm very deliberate. I know that the sound waves hit their eardrum and that the nerves carried that message to their brain, but it bore no fruit in a homework assignment that I got next week. And it is just a way I have of, it's a way I have of trying to get homeschoolers with the program when it comes to, you know, tuning into messages and assignments. So I think we're all familiar with the phenomena of hearing but not hearing, right? And we will often say, did you hear me? And that is, when we say, did you hear me, we're not saying, did you literally get the message to your brain, but how are you responding to what I'm saying? How are you responding to the thing I said to you? So Jesus goes and he gives the illustration. He later goes on. His disciples come to him later and they say, we're lost. What are you talking about? And he says, well, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And so he unfolds the parable, and he explains, well, what I'm saying is there's a variety of responses, And there's some things that keep people from bearing fruit, the fruit of the proper response to what I'm saying, the proper response to the kingdom. The first one, he says, those guys on the path, well, it can't go in the soil, and immediately the birds come and eat it up. He says, that's Satan. People hear, and he comes immediately and snatches the word from their heart. And I think it's important to remind ourselves that Satan is active in the world. I think we feel like that's sort of antique and archaic, but he's very active in the world. He's very active to keep, as much as he can, people from entering into the kingdom. So people hear the message of the kingdom, and somehow he comes and distracts them or says it's a lie or distorts it or something. I'm more interested for our sake in the other categories. All of these from here on out like the message, or they like the sound of it, but not all of them bear fruit. Jesus says, well, the others, those that fall on the rocky soil, are those that initially respond, they like it, they immediately sprout, but they have no root. The sun comes up, burns them up. He says, listen, those are ones who, when tribulation or persecution because of the word come, they immediately fall away. He says, listen, people, they like the message. They like the idea of it. But when it gets hard, when something comes to deter them, when maybe their family doesn't understand, maybe their friends don't understand, whenever they face any kind of opposition, they fall away. He says, that's one of the things that keeps people from really responding and bearing fruit. Another one is, he says, this one, he says, there's three when it comes to those that fall among the thorns. There's those that hear it, they sprout up, but the weeds choke them out. And he says, the weeds are the cares of this world. The weeds are the deceitfulness of riches. And the weeds are desires for things, he says. And among other things, I would point out that the cares of this world, Jesus never tells us to leave the world. He calls us to be in the world. But he says, sometimes the legitimate concerns of your life, feeding your family, raising your kids, whatever they may be, can hinder you from responding to the kingdom word. And so, as people who want to hear him, sometimes we really have to wrestle with that boundary. It's not that he's calling us away from those legitimate things, but he's saying, hey, listen, you must be sure to not let legitimate responsibilities override your hearing of my word, or you will not bear fruit. He says the deceitfulness of riches, and I might actually come back to that in a few weeks. It's an interesting question. How are riches deceitful? And it's also an interesting observation that we are the richest in the world. And so it's a good question to ask. How do riches deceive? And among other things, I think they make us think that we don't need anything. They lure us into this position of thinking we're good. We've got life figured out. And we don't realize how impoverished we really are, impoverished of the grace of God or the active help of God in our lives. And then he says desires for things. And I think we can all identify with that. I don't care how old you are. Desires for things and a preoccupation with those desires that crowds out hearing the word and responding to it. So now let's talk about faithful hearing. I want to point out one particular word. When it gets to that, this is in Mark 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. Now, he said before, people hear the word, they receive it, they're excited. But here he has this other word. He says they hear it and they accept it. It's actually a very interesting word. It means something like make something welcome. Usually when it's used to people, it means to make them welcome, to bring them in and to make them comfortable and to give them a place. Here, when he's speaking about the word, he's saying these people, they hear it. They say, that's the truth. I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. And they make a space in their life and in their heart where that word is welcome and where that word can settle down and where that word can ultimately do what it needs to do. So it's a very important word, receiving, welcoming the word of God. And I want to expand on it. As I said a few minutes ago, here comes up a lot. If you read through here and count, the word here comes up 9 times. And usually when that happens in the Bible, when there's a concentration of a word, that's a sort of a ding, 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 pay attention to this word. Jesus is saying that hearing is key. And remember, in the Bible, he's talking about not the auditory process, but the response. So, for example, at the end of this section, in verses 33, it says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So he says he spoke to them in parables as they were able to hear it. And if you are paying attention to your Bible, and if you are listening, boy, he's talking about hearing a lot, it should remind you of Deuteronomy 6:4, right? This is the Shema, the great prayer of Jews for centuries. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It begins with, listen. And in fact, the translation here in the ESV that he begins is, listen, and mine has an exclamation point. And I think that's appropriate. Listen, listen up, pay attention. I know very often with my children, my younger children, that when I need to tell them something and I want them to respond, I have to make them look at me. And then sometimes I have to make them put down whatever they're doing. And then I have to make sure that there's not something they're rushing off to. And I have to make sure, okay, are they ready? Are they hearing? Are they going to receive this message? Well, this is a command. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then it goes on in Deuteronomy to say, and these words that I command you shall be where? On your heart. And he goes on in Deuteronomy to give, I think it's not necessarily you follow all of these explicitly, but it is saying in every possible way, you let these words penetrate your life. In every possible way, you allow these words to sink in and to seep out, to touch on everything. So as an example, he says, teach them to your children. Discuss them when you're coming and going, when you get up in the morning and when you go down at night. You bind them as signs, visual reminders of that word everywhere around you. But he says, on your hands and between your eyes. And he says, write them on the doorposts of your house so that when you come and when you leave and when other people come and leave, those words are there. So Jesus is evoking this command, this encouragement, this challenge. These words are to be on your heart. How do they get on your heart? Well, you talk about them. You teach them. Anybody ever learn the secret that if you want to learn something, teach it? Anybody ever learn that? I have learned more about history teaching history than I ever did taking history classes. You teach the word, and you wind up learning the word. And I think that's part of what God was about in the Old Testament. Discuss it. How does this apply? How does this relate to our lives? Display it. Write it. He gives every possible example from all kinds of angles of this is how you respond to the word. So I think Jesus is saying, listen, you can hear the word and you know the good news of it and you like the sound of it, like people like the sound of various products or losing weight or accomplishing all kinds of things that are worth accomplishing. But he says, in order to really bear fruit, you need to take it into your heart. And it needs to find a welcome place there, a home there, and it needs to settle in there. And here's the promise Jesus makes. There's no problem with the word. There's no problem with the word. If it finds good soil, it will bear. I read an article about this a couple years ago about they opened up a tomb in Egypt, 3,000-year-old tomb, and they found seed in it. And they took that seed and planted it, and it germinated. And this plant that I think it may have even been an extinct plant that hadn't been around for thousands of years grew. There's no problem with the seed. The question is the soil. Does that make sense? The question is the soil we give for the word. And by the way, I want to mention this. I think that Jesus, in those various responses to the word, I think we can be guilty of many of those at various points. You don't have to be locked into one. Does that make sense? And if you're in one that you don't like, you don't have to stay there. Because later on it says they fall away from persecution, they're scandalized. Later in Mark, the disciples themselves are scandalized and run away, right? But they then change their response after the resurrection. So we don't have to stay there. But I want to talk just real briefly about germination. And just ask us to think a bit for a minute about what it takes for a seed to germinate. I just want to point out a few things. Number one, it's got to be planted in the soil. It's got to be, in a sense, hidden. That seed has got to go in somewhere and be hidden. And I think that, among other things, that hiddenness is speaking of our hearts. Remember, David says in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Hiding something in your heart speaks of nobody else knows it, nobody else sees it. When nobody else is looking, that's what's going on in your heart. When nobody else is around, you're pondering and musing and talking to God about this word and how it applies to what you're doing now or any area of struggle or difficulty in your life. There's this hiddenness in the heart, and it's more than memorization. It's mulling it over. And the Bible is rich with images for how we can mull over His word. And remember again, most of the audience of the Scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, we were pretty sure were probably illiterate. And so the way they got a hold of the word was by memorization. And it was hidden in them in that way. So at any rate, the first thing is hidden. The other thing about seed that it takes to germinate is time. Right? A lot of seed, my understanding is, it takes a lot of time. Some seed takes years in the proper conditions before it can germinate. But the other thing about the time is it has to stay in the soil. All right, I can't tell you how often my kids have maybe wanted to grow a plant and they plant a seed and then they want to check it. And then they want to, you know, and then they just keep uprooting it and it never stays in the conditions necessary for it to bring forth fruit. And so the word has to have time inside of us. One of the things, we're going to talk about this next week, one of the things is we expect the kingdom to be a certain thing, and often we expect it to be immediate in its responses. And many of Jesus' parables are that it doesn't come flashy and immediate. Sometimes you need to take it and let it germinate. And so this message of the kingdom has to find a place inside of us where it's at the center and where we continue to mull it over. And we have to have patience to work with those conditions. The other thing is it needs heat. It needs warmth. You know, I think many people know the story that, I don't know how long ago this was, but several years ago in California, there was a big concern because the sequoias, there were no sequoia saplings. Those great sequoias out there, they were amazing, but they weren't finding any new sequoias. And they got to study it and they got to pursue it, and they finally realized that sequoia, I don't know if it's an acorn, I can't remember what it is, but in order to germinate, it needs fire. It needs fire, and they'd been controlling the fires. And so there hadn't been fires for a long time. They'd been avoiding what they thought was destructive, and it didn't allow the trees to bear fruit, and they started to allow controlled burns, and it brought forth fruit. The other thing that it needs is heat. And I think, among other things, what that speaks to is there are places in our life where we struggle that are not easy, that are very difficult. And what God wants us to do is to take His promises and to bring them right into the middle of that and say, God, I do not know how this promise of Your kingdom relates to this. But I'm going to keep these promises here until You teach me, because You invited me. You called us to seek You. You called us to ask. You called us to get Your understanding. And You promised that if we would, we would have an answer. We would hear. Does that make sense? The word really requires, I think, that ardor, that urgency. I want to read just a little quote from a church father about this. He said, "Those who are searching for Jesus should not do so negligently, casually, or just now and then, as some do, and are consequently unable to find them." So he says, listen, you're not going to find the Lord. Jesus promised, seek me and you will find me. It wasn't a promise to people who would seek Him negligently. It wasn't a promise to people who would seek Him casually or just now and then. It was a people who said, Lord, this is Your word. This is Your promise. I believe it. I want to live it. I don't understand how to make it work in my life. I don't understand how to make it work in my anxieties. I don't understand how to make it work in my job situation that I can't work out, or this relationship or whatever. Teach me. And I'm going to keep this promise here until You teach me and You open up those secrets and You find the secrets of God's help in those things. Amen? So again, just those few things. It takes time. It takes that heat, and it takes those things being hidden in our heart and staying there. Now I want to speak real briefly to sowing. When I first started preaching, I used to get really depressed. First of all, if you ever preach or if you ever talk in front of people, you notice a lot of people who look asleep. And if you're asleep now, I'm not trying to catch you or anything like that. That really got me down. I'm like, man, I must be incredibly boring. And I just realized that just happens. All right. And sometimes I realized that the person I thought wasn't listening at all actually was. Sometimes that sleepy look is sort of meditative focus. I don't know. I got over that. But then I got really depressed. If you want to get really depressed and you're a teacher or a preacher or a speaker ask people a week later what you said the prior week. That will really depress you. And then I read the secret of this parable. Jesus had the same problem. Does that make sense? If Jesus were to take a poll of the crowds a month later after they wouldn't either remember or understand what he was about. So there's a sense in which, wow, if Jesus had that problem, all right, I'm off the hook. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have the responsibility, but let's just say it this way. If I am faithful to declare, in any sense, the truth of the good news of the kingdom, I am off the hook, right? And now it's a matter of what our responses will be. And by the way, we all have the responsibility to sow the word. When we share with people, when we talk with people, even believers, when we share with them the good news that, you know, it's not like life works out and there is the cross, but you can find the secret of finding his help in the things you do, of inviting him into everything. When we declare that, I mean, we can do our best to persuade. But at the end of the day, it really is up to those who respond how they're going to respond. Amen? So in a sense, that's freeing and that's good news. There's no problem with the message. The problem is in the responses to the message. And so we can take comfort in that. And as he says, Jesus said, listen, when it finds good soil and it stays there, and there's a waiting, and there's a cultivation, there's a welcome, they bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold. Now, I want to say that 30, 60, I don't know a lot. Those might be yields that you can expect, but 100-fold is miraculous. And there can be, and has been all through history, testimony of people saying, you know, I sought God, and I found him for how to be a parent. I found him in the small things. And one of the things we're going to talk about next week is Jesus spent a large portion, the majority of his life, seeing the kingdom come in the carpenter shop, seeing the kingdom come in serving his parents. So the kingdom often wants to come in hidden and small ways in the very mundane things of our life. But there can be a testimony of knowing God's help and seeing God do things in us and through us that we know on our own we could never do. Amen? That's the good news of the kingdom. That we can live in a way that pleases God and sees God do things through us that are very powerful and we know that are beyond us. So next week I am going to talk, because this is a very important verse in the middle there where he's explaining and he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom, or the mystery of the kingdom. Next week we're going to zero in on that. I just want to close with some questions. And I think you could probably come up with these questions on your own. But one that I wanted to really press on us is this. Are the legitimate concerns of life, I mean the genuine legitimate questions of life, raising your kids, feeding your families, getting your schoolwork done, getting to your job, getting everything you need to get done, are those things choking out your welcome of the word? Are those things choking out your consistent and open invitation of God to bring that message of the kingdom and teach you what it means? Are they choking it out? You know, there's a real sadness whenever you speak to people either about becoming a Christian generally or just about learning to see the kingdom come in a particular area. You see the sadness in their eyes when you realize, you know, they're not going to do it. They know they're not going to do it. They love the idea of finding God's grace and his help in all these areas of their life. But ultimately they know, you know, I don't know that I'm going to do it. I don't know that I can do what I need to do to make it happen. Another question. What do you do to extend hospitality to the word, to the message of the kingdom in your life? And I just want to make one suggestion. And I'm actually stealing this from Billy. Billy was talking to Chapel, and maybe he's doing this at LCF, and he said, you know, people run around trying to get the word in many ways in their life. But, you know, if you're in a particular congregation, what is being preached in any given season in that congregation is the word of God to you in that season. What do you do with it? Do you take notes on it? Do you study those notes? Do you maybe memorize portions of scripture that are related to what's being talked about? And do you chew on those? Do you maybe study those in the free time? that is one small suggestion I have, and there's more, but that's one small suggestion I have to how do we extend hospitality to the Word. Because again, the promise is, it has life, it has power, it will produce what God wants it to produce if we will give it the place, if we will give it the room in our hearts. Amen? Amen. All right, well, Kelly is going to invite us up to the table.